All right, let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. I'm going to start with an 8-track flashback. My name is Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher, and some younger people here have no idea who this is on the screen, but we older people know. And I did get a reminder this week that I'm an older person. In my wallet here, I've got proof of that. This is a little ticket from Friday night. My wife and I went to a movie on Friday night, and I saw the ticket price. It was $13 each. I thought, well, that's kind of expensive, but okay. 16-year-old girl behind the glass and gave her my card, and she gives the tickets back, and I think I'm walking back to the car thinking, okay, 26 bucks. Oh, it's only 20. Senior, $10. So she gave me the discount without me asking, which so... Some of us, that was a bit of a shock, but it just happened. So I'm using an older illustration also. This is a senior illustration, the Brady Bunch, if you remember the Brady Bunch, those of you who are my age and older. The Brady Bunch had sisters, and the sisters we're going to talk about are Marcia and Jan. This is Jan. Marcia was the big sister. And one of the most famous lines from the entire series was Jan getting all upset that Marcia was getting all the attention. And she said on the screen, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Why is it always Marcia? What about me? I remember when my son was young and we had a wonderful Easter service here. And we were having Easter dinner. We were talking about how great it was. And Lars just threw up his arms and said, Jesus, 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 what about me? So the same kind of thing. What about me? Why is it always the big sister? Now, big sister Marcia, I want you to put the name Aaron there, A-A-R-O-N. And little sister Jan, I'd like you to put Moses. Moses had a very high-powered sibling troika of three people. There was Aaron, there was Miriam, who was also older than Moses. She's the one who came up with the idea of fishing him out of the water, giving the Egyptian lady the whole thing. So she was old enough to do some stuff by the time Moses was born. So you had Miriam, and you had Aaron, and you had Moses, three very high-powered people who stuck it out together, but had some challenges. Who here has some sibling challenges or used to it at one time or another? They're just kind of, you know, intense. And sometimes you really love that sibling, but there's stuff there. And you stick it out together. Chuck Swindoll once said, the definition of a brother, this was at a men's gathering, brothers are people who love each other but aren't impressed with each other, which I thought was pretty telling because you saw them in junior high. You don't care if they're running a corporation now, they're a senator, whatever. This is still Billy, you know? It's just, you know what it's like. So this is a story about sibling stuff. It's also a story about having trouble with your kids because Moses, we don't know much about his kids. His family life didn't seem to be all that hot. Aaron, on the other hand, had these big, handsome sons, and they became the beginning of the dynasty of all the priests down to this day. There's people to this day who still claim lineage with Aaron. You can tell by the last name C-O-H-E-N, Cohen, which means priest. You run across someone like that, they claim lineage to Aaron. So he had not only the big high priest job, but he had the kids and the lifetime employment for his kids and the whole thing. So for those of us who have some challenges with our kids, this is a story for us today too. So we've got family dynamics like you wouldn't believe. So let's look at the Bible story itself. who was the man most responsible for leading people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land? Moses. Moses did all the work. Moses took all the grief. Moses did all the counseling with people with problems. Moses was the problem solver. I love how high school kids get interviewed. What are your leadership qualities? Oh, they all want to be leaders. And I think, are you sure you want to be a leader? Being a leader means you have a lot of responsibility. And it's not always fun. Who here has ever had to fire somebody? Oy, it's not fun at all. When you're a boss, you have to do that from time to time. So he had all this responsibility and never really got the recognition. Never had a formal role among the Israelites. Did all the work, got none of the glory for it. Aaron, on the other hand, the big brother, Marsha, the big brother with the good kids, ended up starting a dynasty of priests that went for hundreds of years in the temple. And he got to wear all the fancy clothes. So God says, make all these priestly garments, fancy, fancy priestly garments. I mean, it goes on for like a chapter about how fancy they are. And Moses is thinking, well, it's nice of God to make this for me since all I've done. And it's going to be kind of cool finally to get some recognition for what I'm doing. Then comes verse 12. Present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle. Aaron and his kids would take on the family business, unlike Moses' kids. Dress Aaron with the sacred garments, and Moses is going, and anoint him, consecrating him to serve me as a priest. Then present his sons and dress them in their tunics. Anoint them as you did their father. So that's their father Aaron, so that they may also serve me as priests. With their anointing, Aaron's descendants are set apart for the priesthood forever, for generation to generation. Don't have to worry about what your kids will do for a living. They're going to be in charge of the temple. Moses proceeded to do everything just as the Lord had commanded him. There is a lot of Jewish Hebrew commentary on this passage. Some of it, oral tradition, older than the Bible itself. And the people, the rabbis who write on this stuff, feel Moses' pain. One rabbi says, it's as if a husband, God, tells a wife, Moses, by the way, I don't want to be officially married to you. Why don't you find me another wife? You go get Aaron to do this. Now, that would be painful, wouldn't it, if you were married and your spouse said, I don't want to be married to you, and by the way, can you find yourself a replacement? I don't think anything would hurt quite that much. And the truth is, Moses wasn't perfect. We've seen Moses' flaws all through the Torah, and he was just as human as you and me, and who here likes an injustice done to them? Who here likes the short straw? Who here likes being let go from a job when someone less qualified stays on? Who here has been passed over for a promotion where somebody else ended up in your spot? Who here in sports had your eyes set on a certain position on a team and the coach's kid ends up taking it? The coach's kid always pitches in Little League, by the way, just the way that works. And you're going, wait a minute. I played defensive end in high school, but I was also the backup quarterback. I was always the number two quarterback, and in case the quarterback got hurt, but I played defense. And I walked in. We had this peg chart where they put our names on there, and I was a senior. And I looked at the peg chart, and all of a sudden, I was underneath a fat sophomore kid. I thought, wait a minute. What's this about? And I went told the coach, well, how come I'm here? He says, well, you're a senior. You're not going to play much more anyways, so we want to encourage the sophomore. And I felt, like Moses and Aaron. I got passed over here, even though I wasn't the starting quarterback. I wanted to be able to go in when the quarterback got hurt. Nope, no, you're number three now. Great. Nobody likes this. Let's just be really honest here. Who here has parents who favored another sibling over you? Close your eyes and raise your hands. I won't even look. It happens. It happens. And you think, whoa, what's going on with this? This isn't fair. I love people who say, ethics and right and wrong are just all relative. They don't really, it's all just what we decide on, what we, it's all arbitrary. I say, have you ever had an injustice done to you? Yeah. Well, how did you know it was unjust? Well, it just wasn't fair. Well, that's how ethics get started. There's something real there. Nobody wants to get passed over for something. While you're at it, find another wife. And there's the pain of wayward children. Moses, we don't hear much about his family. Aaron's kids get to be what? Priests forever. What parent wouldn't want to hear that? Your kids get to dress up in the nice clothes and have the big professional job till Jesus comes back. What a deal. You guys are set for generations. What parent wouldn't want to hear that? And when our kids don't line up with our values and don't want to do what we're doing and kind of reject what we're doing, that's painful. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people living today who are Jewish who claim, probably legitimately, to be descended from Aaron. Because the priestly caste was kept going for a long time, and they still keep it going, even though there's no temple. Nobody can find a single descendant of Moses. Probably died out somewhere. Probably just didn't keep going. In the wedding yesterday, there were three Abraham Serranos. Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham. The first, the second, and the third. Your grandpa was so cute, by the way, out there. Your grandpa's like this tall from Kansas and dancing with everybody out there. It was really fun to watch. But there's that descendancy. And when you name a kid after a father, you kind of hope it goes on. But sometimes the name dies out. Sometimes the family dies out. And we all want to, like Abraham, you'll have descendants like the seas, like the sand on the seashores and like the stars. What parents having kids would want to hear that? In fact, my son is approaching 30 and not really moving the direction of having kids. I'm thinking about putting subliminal tapes under his bed. A happy boy has lots of kids. A happy boy just plays it all night long. You know, so I can have grandkids. Because we want to have grandkids. And that's not really happening at this point. So Moses is thinking to God, after all I've done for you, what did Aaron ever do for you? When I was gone for just a few days, what did he do? He made a golden calf. Look at that on his resume. He made a big idol, and you're making him the chief priest. Wouldn't I be a whole lot better at that than him? But he sticks with Aaron. And Miriam, we're going to talk about next week, sticks with Aaron and Moses, even though they go through nasty stuff with each other. Because if there's one thing I'd like you to write down, if you love someone, your relationship should always be more important than your disagreement. If you love someone, your relationship should be stronger than your problems. And when people you love want to break with you, it's a good thing to ask them. Are our problems really bigger than our friendship? Than our family tie? Or does God give us the grace to have the family tie bigger than our problems? And we have to ask ourselves that because we're in a state, let me tell you, of California, of disposable relationships. We have throwaway relationships, more so than anywhere else I've ever lived. I love California. That's not something I love about California. Because there's so many people people you don't like, you just discard them. I hear this from like new agey people sometimes. Well, that person's just not serving you, so move on. That's your brother. That's your coworker. That's your, you know, is it that casual? Can't we keep these things going? So what's the good news in this? There's a lot of good news. Psalm 119, 92. Moses gave all of us something that Aaron never did. We're going to be able to go through life without ever having to talk to a Hebrew priest. Probably won't need one. But the story that Jessica read up here from Genesis came to us because Moses put the whole thing together. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. And he compiled all of the oral and written traditions, added much of Deuteronomy himself, and gave us the Word. And the Word he gave us, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Law, but it's not all about the Law. It's about Torah. Torah is a Hebrew word for archery target practice. It's learning how to get your life straight, learning the art of life, learning how to aim better, shoot better. You're always going to make mistakes. You never hit the bullseye all the time, but the Torah is there to guide us in our lives. That's what the Ten Commandments are there for. The Ten Commandments are there like a curb to keep us off the sidewalk when we're driving, to keep us moving in the right direction. Honor your parents. Who thinks honoring your parents will help you in life? In general, it will. Don't aggress against people. Don't lie in court. Don't mess around with other people's spouses. All of those good things. Those things are there for a reason, to help us live a better life. There's an art to living, and Moses was the first person who gave us this incredible work called the Torah, which is basically a playground for learning how to live. And which is a better heritage for the people of the world? Some priests dressed up nice, or the Word? He's the one who gave us the Word. And the Jewish people to this day say, Moshe Harabenu, Moses, our teacher, in the art of living. Here we are at Marina High School. We have classes in trig, algebra, literature, all kinds of things. I would love it if our high schools had as their main course the art of living. Relationships, family, handling your money, health. They kind of scatter these little things out here and there, but it should be the main thing we learn. And Moses was the one who gave it to us, which is why we need to have the Ten Commandments all over the place. The Ten Commandments are not a Christian thing. They're not a Jewish thing. They were invented for the whole human race. There's nothing sectarian about them, nothing denominational about them. Honoring a creator, not putting other gods in front of a creator, honoring your parents, using good language and not cursing. These are good things. Who thinks the Ten Commandments would be just terribly dangerous for our culture? They used to be in schools. And you know what? The Supreme Court, you can go visit Washington, D.C. There's a huge mural over where the judges sit. Guess who's coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments? Moses. Moses. Our whole legal system is built on the Torah and a sense of fairness. And the Torah isn't easy. It's challenging. It's a challenging book. But it's fun. I was talking to a woman this week, and I can't tell you who it is, but it's someone who loves Jessica's music. So I said, you only come to church every year or two. Maybe you should come this Sunday because Jessica's playing. I can't praise God because of all the evil in the world, so I'm not coming. She's lost her sense of playfulness with God's word. We take it too seriously. I think we take it more seriously if we're more playful with God's word. There's one psalm I'd like you to look at. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, if you'll turn to that. Psalm 119. It's a love song to the word. And it's a very playful chapter. It's all about the Torah and how much fun it is. And how much fun it is to try to figure things out. In our couples group, and a bunch of you are here from my couples group, in our couples group, we're often kind of trying to we get something from the Bible. We're trying to kind of make it work in our lives. How does this help us raise our kids? How does this help us in the art of living? How does this make things work? This morning, reading the Bible bookmarks, Romans 12 was really rich. And there's a whole bunch of things in there about how to engage the world and be positive when things aren't going that well. And transforming your mind. The transforming your mind thing in Romans 12 this morning was amazing. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I need my mind renewed. And that's what happens when you read the Bible. Probably only half of you here remember real records. The kind with the needle. If you don't know what we're talking about, ask somebody who's older. We used to get albums with big pictures on the front. And those records had grooves. And the needle rode in the what? In the groove. And after you play it four or five times, it starts to crackle. This kind of clean-sounding stuff we have on MP3s. We didn't have that. And your favorite albums crackled the most because you played them the most. When we get into the Word of God, it puts grooves into our soul. And the needle starts to follow the grooves. That's the art of living. The Word of God guides what we do. This is why I get so excited about the Word. And it's not because I'm serious. My prayers are fairly goofy and not the most reverent. Wendy once asked me, well, how do you pray? Well, I just told her, and she said, can you just do that? I just sort of, God and I just, we play around together. What does that mean? I don't know. It's just how we talk. Who saw Fiddler on the Roof? Tevye is always talking like that. Yeah, but could I just, There's some of that stuff. And if you're honest with God and not all, oh, holy one, I do. Do you remember in Monty Python, I'm using all these old things, but in Monty Python, whenever people groveled in front of God, God would say, stop groveling. I hate groveling. Oh, most holy, stop it. Just talk normal. We can talk normal to God and try to figure things out. And because the Torah is not all clean and neat, we have to struggle with parts of it. And it's in the struggling with the parts of it that we come up with new playful ways of dealing with it. It should be fun to get into the Word. And if it's more fun, you're going to do it more often. If it's a chore, guess what? It's like cleaning out the litter box. Who wants to do it? Nobody. Psalm 119:92. Moses could have said this. This would fit for Moses. Unless your word, unless the Torah, unless the law had been my delight, I should have then perished in my affliction. If it wasn't for God's words, which Moses brought to us, he would have given up. His brother gets all the glory. He doesn't even get to go into the promised land. Who knows what his kids ended up doing? Far as we know, according to tradition, his marriage was celibate, according to Jewish tradition. That's no fun either. So it didn't work out too good for him. But unless the words had been his delight, he would have what? Perished. So Moses gave us something way better than good kids and way better than a high position. Let me say that again. Moses gave us something way better than good kids and a high position. He gave us the Word. And in the Word are the secrets of life. Amy Grant sang that song from Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the art of living. And it's not just easy stuff in there. We have to kind of wrestle with the stuff in here. So should, you know, you say we can't eat pigs. What do we do with that? And you have to wrestle with those things. Which of these apply? Which ones don't? And why don't they? Should we still do this? Should we not? And it's in working those things out in community that we create the best path for living. And the Bible has proved itself over and over and over again. All these isms come and go, and the Bible continues to be there because Moses got it started. Moses gave us something way more important than Aaron ever could have. Ever. And I'm going to show you something fun. Look at this word delight. The English translation is delight. The Hebrew, right here, sha-shu-a. Plaything. Thing of delight. Unless, if you hadn't given me your word as a plaything, I would have shriveled up and died. Because the truth is, we all face demotions in life. We all face getting the short straw. We all face getting passed over. We all face the fact that we don't have perfect kids. We all face these things and setbacks, and terrible things happen to us. And if we didn't have the word to give us joy and a playfulness, did you notice the playfulness in the translation that Jessica read this morning? Playfulness can touch us deeper than seriousness sometimes. Comedy can be deadly serious. In fact, most of the next generation of adults is watching comedy shows to get their news, because they're better at getting across the sort of ironies and gray areas of what's going on. Comedy is a way to bring truth across. And comedy is way harder, if you're an actor, than drama, to get people to get what you're talking about. Comedy carries a lot of freight. And so does joy. And here, King David's saying, the law is my shashua, my plaything, my joy, my delight, to play with God's word and enjoy it. And not take it so seriously that it becomes a chore which we put aside. For some of you, the word is a real joy. Robert and I are reading through a commentary on the Bible. That's just a lot of fun because it's just all this new stuff in it. What's the name of that book again? The Book of Mysteries. It's wonderful. Just one little page a day. And it's just everything in there is new for me. And new things are fun. Who likes to open a new toy when you're a kid? And your parents say, don't open that until you get home. And you're putting it together in the back seat. Because this is new and this is fun. And the word of God can be fresh if we take it less seriously and yet more seriously. And really try to apply it to our lives. I've got a wonderful quote here. Richard Feynman won the Nobel Prize in Physics. Now you might think of that as a very serious person. He was anything but. It's a lot of fun. He's kind of zany. And this is what he was said. This is what he said when they asked him when he won the Nobel Prize for physics. Physics is serious stuff. This is what he said. Let's read this out loud together. So everybody get to where you can see it. One, two, three. When it comes to learning, you should forget about all goals, objectives, and accomplishments. Forget about distinctions of important and not important. Totally disregard the expectations of others. Forget about achievement. Forget about mastery. Forget about what everyone else is doing or not doing. And just enjoy learning. Learn what you love to learn. Be realistic and intellectually honest. And follow your mind. Is that cool stuff or what? Now, I can't speak for women. But I do know that men, when we get interested in something, go crazy over it. Whether that's fly fishing or the Dallas Cowboys or whatever it is. And for years, we will buy every magazine on that thing and we'll learn all about it. And guess what? It's not discipline. It's because it's fun. I don't think there's anything about Volkswagen air-cooled engines I haven't read. Because I still find it fascinating. If I found something new on that, I would read it right now. Oh, I haven't seen this yet. I'd love to see this. And now for Wendy and me, it's old trailers. Ooh, anything with old trailers? We have an old trailer magazine now that comes. And we're figuring out how to do an electrical system. I'm going to get home today. I think maybe I've got some time to run some electrical stuff in there. It'll be really cool. Does that sound like I'm really dreading doing that? I just hope I have the time. What I'd like you to do is to look at the Word of God less as a chore and more as a text to bounce your ideas off, to grow in the art of living. And to listen to other people, not just read it yourself. To pay attention to other people. At this prayer meeting, you guys who don't go to the prayer meeting at 9:45 are missing out. Because we learn from each other in a big way. And it grows us because we're in community. And the longer I know these people, the more I get out of them. Because I understand what makes them tick. And this is what Moses gave us. He gave us these words, got the Bible started, which are a fountain of life. Because life is never going to be perfect. And what this guy, Richard Feynman, wrote about physics and learning is so much more important than Aaron and perfect kids. Because this is the source of life. And life is full of setbacks, but it can be full of joy in the midst of it. More stuff from Psalm 119. Using the Hebrew translation for the word delight. I play with your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119:16. Indeed, your testimonies are my playthings and my counselors. And any Hebrew person just sees the word play in there. And believe me, the rabbis play with this stuff and they enjoy it. And they'll fight and they'll argue. Oh, that's not what it means. It means this. How do you know? Well, it works for me. Well, look at your life. It's not so good. You know, this is how you do it. I will play with your commandments, which I love, not because I don't love them, because I do. So what does it mean to honor my parents? How can I find some joy in that when they're not very joyful? They may not even like me. What do my friends think I should do? Let me show them this commandment. Let's look at this together. Maybe we can find a way to find a little more joy in this. Maybe we can make this work a little bit better in our lives. Maybe our lives can unfold a little bit more. Blossoms blossoming, like Jessica was reading. Their hearts grew thick and fat, but as for me, your Torah is my plaything. Psalm 119:70. I love that. Their hearts grew thick and fat. I just feel the cholesterol coagulating. May your mercies come upon me so that I may live. For your Torah is my plaything. So that I might live. It's a source of life. God's mercy comes to us. And God's word keeps telling us that no matter how things are going, he loves us, cares about us, and there's good things that are coming. Good things are coming. We've got a magnet on our fridge. And what does it say exactly? Good things are to come. And we get that from the word of God. Good things coming. Talk about saving the best for last, creating people last. Saving the best for last, you know, save your fork because the best is coming. I don't want to get old. It's going to be terrible. I was talking to Jacob's dad yesterday. By all American standards, he's too old to be working. He loves it. Loves it. He says, what would I do all day if I wasn't helping make the world go around? Works in transportation, some other things, and just really thrives at it. There's nothing in the Bible about quitting and retiring. Sure, you want to become financially independent so you can do other things. But that could be fun work too. Who thinks work is more fun when you play at it? Who thinks you'll learn more? Who remembers anything from high school that you didn't like? The classes you didn't like, you don't remember a thing. You don't remember a thing. The classes you loved, you remember everything. I remember my American literature class. I still love American literature because my teacher was so animated, loved it so much, it was contagious. I still get excited about classic American literature. You don't have to make me read it. I want to read it. Who thinks the praise team just hates being up here? Just a drag. Do we have to sing? No. They do it because there's joy there. There's great joy in the word. I crave your salvation, O Lord, and your Torah is my plaything. Same word, Shoshua. So I'm going to give you some quick how-tos, and then we're going to get into some praise and worship. let go of the jealousy of the success of others. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Comparison is the opposite of gratefulness. And gratefulness is the door to God's throne room. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Well, their kids are better than my kids, or they've got a nicer car than me, or their marriage is better than my marriage, or they've got a spouse I don't, or you go on and on and on. Don't compare yourself. Let go of the jealousy of the success of others. The Germans have a word for this, which is kind of betrays how we often feel, which isn't helpful. The word is Schadenfreude. The joy you feel when people get damaged. Like someone passes you and you think, I hope the cops get him. The cops pull him over. You're going, yeah. Or if Moses is kind of upset with Aaron and Aaron screws up when he's doing his liturgy in the temple, he's going, yeah, I told you. We do pretty good with our slides here. But I was at Hillsong Church in London, one of the biggest churches in London, gigantic, fills a whole classic opera house. And these yippy-skippy friendly people were up front dancing, kind of like Menudo leading worship. I mean, it was all choreographed, doing their little thing and this and that, and the whole deal. And the slides were going, and the slide projector guy got lost. And the dancers didn't know what to do. And I was going, it happens here too, yes. It's just, but that's not good. Just, we should be happy about the success of others. We should rejoice for others. Never criticize what the Lord is blessing. If the Lord is blessing something, bless it. Bless it. Stop comparing. Enjoy what you have. Search for gratefulness. Play with the Word. Find some encouragement in the Word. A lot of us are alive because of the Word, for goodness sake. Let go of striving after place, celebrity, or position. Oh, this one's hard. I can't speak for women again, but I can speak for men. Oh, we want to have prestige, be respected, have a title, you know, have that spot. And as I was going through midlife crisis, I was thinking, well, aren't I due for that? That causes you nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. It's just not worth it. And it keeps you from playing. And the truth is, if you play at something you love and it's useful for other people, you're going to learn more about it playing with it than you are studying it because you have to. And you might end up with a higher position because of it, because you've gotten really good at it. Because it's your passion. It's something you love doing. Let go of striving after place, celebrity, and position. It is so overrated. The higher you go, the less chance you have of even half of the people liking you. I mean, try to be president for the last 4, 5, 6 terms. Half of the country hates you no matter who you are. And that's about as high as you can go in leadership. If God brings you to leadership, great. But to strive after it? Yeah. Who needs it? Let go of grounding your joy in offspring. Kids can bring us some joy. Kids can bring us pain. Kids can bring us a lot of both. We want our kids to do well. We pray for our kids to do well. But if we ground our joy in how they're doing, then they have control over our emotions and not the Lord. Kids can become an idol. Well, I want to put my kids first. Put them second. Put the Lord first. People always say that. Well, my kids come first. Oh, okay. How's that working for you now? That will hurt you at some point. We want to love our kids, and we want them to do well, but to put them first is to put God second, third, fourth. And the joy comes from the Lord, not our kids. Kids give us some joy, that's great. That's a bonus. Find a deeper joy, power, and growth in playfulness with God's Word. We talk about Robin Wood being a people of God's Word. We go deep into the Word. We look at the original meanings. We look at commentators from thousands of years ago. We look at all this stuff so we can go deeper so that we can get more joy out of it. The purest water is the deepest well. We want to go after this stuff because we want to be a school of living. We want to be a school that puts grooves in our record that are from God's Word. So when the needle goes around, it goes the right way. And guess what? God can even remove the crackles and the pops through grace and all kinds of things he does through healing. And it can start to sound better and better over time. This is the joy of having God's word. Invite the worship team to come on up. I just love this picture. Jesus said to be like kids, to be like children, to be playful. Kids learn so fast when they're young because they're doing what? They're playing. We can learn from that. They learn quickly. I captioned this one, Marsha, Aaron, who cares? Who cares? If you've got the Lord, Marsha and Aaron don't matter as much. You can love them, stick with them, but they're not the source of our joy. The source of our joy is God through his Holy Spirit. The source of our joy is Jesus. Jesus was a failure in human terms. Had a 3-year career. Didn't go real well. Got executed. You know, that's not, you know, can you imagine hiring someone with Jesus' resume? You know, I taught for a few years, had some big crowds, things went bad. I got killed. I mean, it just, but look what Jesus, through coming back from the grave, did for us. And why did he have the faith to come back from the grave? Because he had the word of God with the promises in it. And he kept sticking to the promises when he was going through tough stuff. And he was able to find joy. The Bible says they sang psalms before they went out from the Passover, the Last Supper, out to Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed and sweated blood and wanted out of it. And if you check your Bibles, it says there, and they sang some psalms before they went out. You know what songs Jews sing at the end of Passover? The Hillel, the praise songs. Jesus ground his faith in the joy of the word and was playing and delighting with the word before Gethsemane. If the word can get him through that, the word can get us through anything. As we learn to trust his promises, as we learn to share those promises with others, if we learn to learn from each other and be guided from each other. Marsha, Aaron, who cares? Let's pray. Lord, all of us are like Moses or like Jan Brady from time to time. We get passed over. Last I checked, Wikipedia has articles about 0 of us in this room. And Lord, some of us have great kids. Some of us are challenged with our kids. Most of us somewhere in between. Some of us wish we had kids. Some of us, it's all hard. It's all hard. But if we ground our joy in our titles or our offspring, we're going to miss what your son had when he went off to die on the cross. And what he got was from the Hebrew Bible. Moses got started. Lord, when Satan was tempting your son, he quoted from Deuteronomy, which your people Israel call Moses' own book. He withstood the devil based on what Moses wrote. He was asked by the rabbis, what's the most important of the commandments? Jesus didn't hesitate. Your son, Lord, didn't hesitate. He broke forth with the words that Moses penned. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So in a way, Lord, Moses was even your son's teacher. We give you thanks, Lord, for the word that Jessica read to us earlier. And the gravity that came through the lightness. And Lord, kids love to sing. When we get all grown up, we don't want to sing because we might sound bad. Kids don't care. So Lord, we're going to stand up right now. And we're going to sing.